The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Your secretary of the Navy, he came to me the first day we met. He talked about battleships, and I said, you're absolutely on the right track. He said, why are we doing other things? We have missiles, which are much more expensive. By the way, these battleships have tremendous numbers of missiles, but they also have guns. And in many ways, guns can do the trick just as well as missiles. So the battleships are going to be armed just in terms of guns and missiles at the highest level. They'll also carry the nuclear-armed, sea-launched cruise missiles currently under development, which will be instituted pretty quickly, but they're under development, and they've proven to be extremely lethal. The U.S. Navy will lead the design of these ships, along with me, because I'm a very aesthetic person, alongside our partners in American industry, and we're going to have Pete Hegseth and Marco and a lot of very talented people involved, but a lot of it's already been done. We've been doing this for months. So although AI will be a big factor when it comes to these ships, they'll be very AI controlled. We make the greatest equipment in the world by far. Nobody's even close, but they don't produce them fast enough.
A floating airport, a nuclear-powered ship that will be capable of carrying up to 30 fighter jets. The French president has given the green light for construction of a new aircraft carrier for France.
In an age of predators, we must be strong to be feared, and especially strong at sea.
State media says the country's newest and most advanced aircraft carrier is now in service. The commissioning of its third aircraft carrier comes as Beijing has been expanding its navy. It is now the largest in the world in terms of the number of ships. Why are we seeing this drive for naval expansion by Beijing?
Yeah, absolutely. It is that power projection, that force projection that China is trying to realize, Vlad. And this is the Fujian that we're talking about. It is China's most advanced aircraft carrier. The Fujian, this is about 1,000 feet long, so nearly as long as some U.S. aircraft carriers. And the biggest deal about this is that it is a state-of-the-art airplane launch system that it has. And this is electromagnetic, sort of like a maglev system, using magnetic fields to basically hurl airplanes off of the deck instead of old-school mechanical catapults that use steam. Militarily, this means it can launch heavier planes and, crucially, with more weapons.
There are some signs that Europe is trying to pull itself together. And of course, I mean, there's a mistake often that is thought that criticism of Europe, whether by this administration or, for example, in Britain on Brexit, is anti-European. It's not anti-European. It's pro-European. It just wants Europe to stand up and be proud of and maintain the civilization that it's created over the course of more than 1,000 years.
Arming for war. Every nation's getting in on it. We had that on the Trumpet cover, as I've said recently, just a few months ago. You see it in Germany. You see it in the United States, although you have to wonder about the battleship plan and if that's outdated to some degree, even if it is the newest technology. But that said, Europe's doing it. China's doing it. And here, President Trump's talking about just how lethal this is. And again, as I've said so many times, all this is happening even as we're talking about peace and unity and religion and God. A lot to get to on today's show. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us today. It seems like the news cycle actually has been quite busy, surprisingly. On this week when so many people take time away from work, this is a headline at the Wall Street Journal. In Germany, everyone is a defense manufacturer. Last week, I talked about the number of distractions as we go into 2026. Distractions that are going to take people away from very significant stories, such as this. Germany. In Germany, everyone is now a defense manufacturer. We're seeing history repeat itself. And yet you look at what catches the attention of many media outlets, the screen grab from Drudge earlier today. It's since shifted. Now it's into the Epstein files. But they were right on top of CBS, supposedly squashing this story about the prison. I think it's in El Salvador. And Donald Trump torturing people. They're so deluded. They're so deranged with their TDS that this is what they have to make a big story out of. And CBS, by the way, they've been caught manipulating video to get Trump. So is the BBC. They routinely spew out propaganda. And here they are trying to say, hey, you're not hard enough on Donald Trump. This producer or this news director that squashed the story. Evidently, CBS is now trying to protect Trump. It's just derangement on a mass scale. And you see stories like this one in the Wall Street Journal, completely ignored. Or the one about Fulton County, just counting an extra 300,000 votes back in 2020. I mean, we were one of the few voices. And where's the apology to Dinesh D'Souza? He made a movie, as I recall, a lot of the video of the mules happened around Atlanta. And then this from the Federalist. Fulton County, Georgia, recently made an admission that should have commanded national attention. During a hearing before the Georgia State Election Board, county officials acknowledged that approximately 315,000 early ballots cast in the 2020 presidential election were unlawfully certified, yet were nonetheless included in Georgia's final official results in a race that Joe Biden was officially declared to have won by just 11,779 votes. They cheated, in other words. And here it doesn't get much attention. Why would it? Now, as I was telling the team this morning, it's the same spirit as all the fake religion that you see in our world today, in our nation today, as I touched on yesterday. You just talk about how perfect everything was. You just talk about how you did the greatest job ever. Even as you go about committing these horrific acts of evil. I mean, it tilted the scale in the direction, not just to Joe Biden, but I think a Senate race also turned Democrat because of these cheaters. And it wasn't just Georgia, as we know. It says the admission arose from a challenge filed by David Cross, an election integrity activist. So here it comes 5 years later. Once Fulton County transmitted its early voting totals to the state, the responsibility shifted to Georgia's Secretary of State, Brad Raffensperger. He had a duty to ensure the results were properly certified and above board, yet his office accepted Fulton County's numbers on trust and included them in Georgia's official results. I mean, hey, Atlanta, even though you've got a Democrat machine down there, we believe you. We trust you. We trust your count. They lie. They lie. They cheat. They steal. It's exactly what Jesus encountered when he said, look, you go to great lengths to make sure it looks good on the surface, but inside there's dead men bones. There's sickness. There's cancer. On January 2nd, 2021, Trump called Raffensperger to discuss the irregularities in Fulton County, mentioning the county no fewer than 14 times during the phone call and stating flatly that it was totally corrupt. Now, they tried to make it to where Trump did something illegal by making the phone call, by saying there's corruption, by sounding the alarm. They get Trump for the mugshot, and then the other ones, the ones that did the actual cheating, well, they get their tell-all books. They write their book and say, I'm, in the case of Raffensperger, a man of integrity. I mean, it's laughable They get, and notice they make money off of Donald Trump. Comey did it. It says, but even as the man accused of attacking democracy, speaking of Trump, for questioning the process has now been vindicated on a central factual point, the people and institutions that failed to follow the law have faced no consequences. Yeah, they just get away with murder. They get away with cheating. I mean, this is third world stuff. This is Banana Republic stuff. They got away with it. The dear leader, he installed his puppet, Otto Pen. 4 years. For 4 years. Isn't it perfect in the world that's just full of fakery, phoniness? We had a fake president. Listen to these election officials. I mean, they look and they sound so righteous. Clip 18.
But Allison, I think it's important to note that, you know, we're almost a month into this, and we have yet to see any sort of systemic fraud, any sort of organized effort around fraud. And, you know, I'm proud of that. As a Georgian, as the lieutenant governor of Georgia, I'm proud to not sit here and have to report that the election was you know, full of fraud.
Working as an engineer throughout my life, I live by the motto that numbers don't lie. As Secretary of State, I believe that the numbers that we have presented today are correct.
To the cross-agency effort to protect the 2020 election by surging coordination and collaboration with our partners across the national security space. In conclusion, because of these and other efforts, on November 12, 2020, government and industry representatives from the election security community issued a joint statement reflecting a consensus perspective that the 2020 election was the most secure in U.S. history.
The most secure in history. And then, you know, Raffensperger, he writes his book. It's titled Integrity Counts. And this review right at the top of the cover, Brad Raffensperger put public service above party service. And for that, he is a true democracy action hero. That's from the Honorable Arnold Schwarzenegger. Integrity Counts. You know, yesterday I talked about, you know, the rap singer and really how it's not that different. What she says and believes, it's not that different from the holy rollers that talk about God, that talk about religion. And it's really the same with these very reputable sources that put on nice suits and they tell you how honest they were, how much integrity they have. Integrity Counts? That's the title of his book. He should have titled it Fake Votes Count, because they counted all of them. Or in the case of Fulton County, they just took their word for it, as if no one would ever dare cheat. Comey's book is titled Higher Loyalty, Jim Comey. It really is unbelievable. And it's not that far removed from the worst of the TDS patients. Listen to this from Rosie O'Donnell. This is clip 16.
And those with what he calls derangement syndrome are the ones who think that he's a good man. And it is not a good man. It's hardly even a human. Humans are full of compassion and empathy, and he has zero. Z-E-R-O. Zero.
Humans are full of compassion and empathy. I mean, just the premise of what she's saying. It's just bizarre, but again, the ones in nice suits thought the same way. I mean, the end justifies the means. Whatever it takes to stop Trump, to get Trump. He's not even a human, this woman says. He's barely even a human. So everybody's good. Everybody's got compassion, except for Adolf Hitler, Orange Hitler. That's the way so many of them think. That's the way they thought during the election. That's why they pulled out all the stops in 2020. And anybody with a brain could watch as it was playing out and say, for all of these states to stop counting at the same time, and then the very next day, they resume counting, and then all these Biden votes turn up. You relive that history. It's like we were living in a fake world. It was fake. It was fake. I was telling the guys this morning, we should come out with these covers redone with an actually truthful title across the page. Instead, it's just, it's a whited sepulcher. Let's read Matthew 23. Read what Jesus said, what Jesus encountered. He said early on in this passage, I mean, do as the Pharisees say, but don't do as they do, because they're hypocrites. They don't practice what they're out there preaching. They lie, they steal, they cheat. This is not a problem. It's gotten worse because Satan and his demons are cast down. But these are sins as old as man himself. Verse 1 of Matthew 23, it says, "Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not you after their works, for they say and do not." That was the religious leaders of Christ's day. They said one thing and they did another. The appearance, I mean, as Christ goes on and points out, the appearance looked religious. It had a form of godliness. Verse 5, it says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men rabbi, rab." Oh, they just love it. They love the religious sounding language. And you heard it at America Fest. And anyone's invited, as I said yesterday on the show. You can sit down and talk about God. You can talk about, well, how misunderstood I am, and that really I have such a good heart. I know the lyrics to my songs don't suggest that, not at all. But I can talk, in this forum, I can talk about God. And that makes me righteous. And that makes me pure. The most secure election in history. I think Chris Krebs is the one that said it was perfect. It was a perfect election. Integrity counts. It certainly does. There wasn't much of it that November night in 2020. Lots of lying, lots of stealing, lots of cheating. Verse 24, "You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Notice this. "For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Their righteousness was in the appearance alone. And that's it. No wonder Christ said that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 26 says, "You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Conversion, you see, it starts from the heart. We clean up on the inside, and that makes for a righteous appearance on the outside too, and no hypocrisy. The truth, I mean, more and more, you see why Jesus said what he said about the truth setting us free. I mean, even what he said in John 8 in verse 44 about Satan being the father of liars and murderers. And then he went on to say that there is no truth in Satan, no truth whatsoever. It's easy to read that, you know, just in a passing glance and say, well, surely he's exaggerating a little bit. Or when he said the world's just full of wickedness, or that Satan's the prince of the power of the air, like he surcharges the air with his attitudes and impulses. That must be an exaggeration because, you know, we're living in a world where everyone has compassion. Everyone shows so much love, right? Look at how easy it is for the devil to deceive. You see why Paul said the world is evil. Full stop, right there. Matthew 6:23. This is the Sermon on the Mount. We heard a lot about that at the America Fest event. This is from that sermon. It says, but if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. It says, if therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? That's what God sees when he looks at this world today. He sees a world full of darkness, spiritually speaking. We're in a world where people call evil good, and they call good evil. I mean, you rig an election. Georgia, Fulton County has admitted they stole the election. And Raffensperger, they all knew it. And then it's not enough that they just go away quietly and say, well, you know, let's not bring up the subject anymore because there were a lot of shenanigans going on in Fulton County. No, they actually walk away and then they write a book to tell you we didn't cheat. And they make money off Trump's name. They make money off get Trump, resist Trump. It's the same derangement that you saw there in Rosie O'Donnell. I mean, it's like their brains are fried. They can't reason. They're just obsessed with human reasoning. And you can call it religious if you like. But God says, get into the Bible and see what the truth is, and then start living it. Proverbs 17, verse 15. He that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, even they both are an abomination to the eternal. Justifying the wicked, condemning the just. This was one of the preachers at America Fest in Phoenix, clip 13.
The reason why I believe that God is going to wipe away every tear is because we're going to watch every loved one, every family member, every friend, every person you were afraid to tell about Jesus be cast into hell. The last time we ever cry, we're going to watch the God of the universe in suffering, and that includes people that you love. Maybe it's even yourself, because you're not right with God, right? Oh, I'm a Christian because I go to church. I'm a Christian because I read a devotional. I'm a Christian because I watch this YouTuber or podcaster or that's who I am. No. You've been greatly deceived. And in the last days, what happens? We're going to become what? Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, of rude. And we're going to have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. We like labels more than a lifestyle. We love ourselves more than we love people. And the thing that should drive you to share your fate is your love for the people that might be cast into hell forever.
All right, he obviously gets it wrong about hell. But he's paraphrasing from 2 Timothy 3. And it does say in the last days, there's just going to be shallow religion. And here, this is the same stage. They invited the rapper lady to come on. The host, Erica Kirk, had a conversation, had dialogue with her. It's kind of, again, the Witkoff mentality. Sit down with anybody. It doesn't matter how sordid and evil and violent their past has been. It doesn't even matter that we bring up the subject of repentance. Let's just talk about God. Let's just put a nice looking label on it. And then the truth about all of the, you know, the religious heads, including this individual, is they all disagree with one another. They fight, they bicker. They've got different beliefs. Listen to this other pastor, clip 14.
And that brings up an interesting question. How long does it take to become a Christian? You know, sometimes people say, you know, I'm in the process of converting. Look, you're either converted or you're not converted. Becoming a Christian, it doesn't take years. It doesn't take months. It doesn't take weeks. It doesn't take days. It doesn't even take hours. It can happen just like that.
Just like that. Snap. And Tucker made the same point. He's made it several times, actually, talking about the Apostle Paul. He was on his way to Damascus, and boom, just like that. And that's why we've got to give people the benefit of the doubt. Because they could change at a moment. Conversion is a process. I mean, there is a singular moment after repentance and faith and baptism and the laying on of hands that one receives the Spirit of God. And Ephesians 1 refers to it as the down payment of your eternal inheritance, your future in God's family, God's kingdom. And a converted individual grows in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do have to follow his lead, as many as are led by the Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 14. But for those that believe, there's this revival. Look, all it takes is the snap of a finger. As if Paul, you know, just heard the snap and he changed his life's direction. I mean, it did happen in a pretty short window, 3 days of being struck blind. Paul was humbled before God. He couldn't see his way around. He had to be led into Damascus by the hand. He did repent. He did change. And most people just aren't willing to do that. Herbert Armstrong explained this in his writings about his conversion. He said one of the hardest things for any individual to do is to forsake this world and the ways of this world. So you can talk about God and religion all you want, but then in the very same event, on the very same stage, if you try to win favor from the world, if you try to invite the world in, God is not pleased with that kind of religion. God is not happy. A label doesn't do the trick. Reaching out to worldly things or people does not make you, you know, you hear a lot of people talking about the movement is growing. And that aligns perfectly, really, with Amos 7. It's the king's chapel. It's the king's religion. It's not God's. And you can see why God's church is going to have to confront this. Because the movement is growing. Religion, though, in name only. I've got a lot of scriptures I could rattle off. Where, notice that, let me just give you a quote and then I'll show you the trailers. It says here from Zero Hedge, a revival appears to be taking shape in the U.S. with a noticeable resurgence of religious interest among young men and women that emerged during President Trump's America First campaign and intensified following the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Again, we went through some of this yesterday. You saw the youth, the young people on that Fox segment. The latest sign the revival has gained momentum through the fall into winter around the Christmas holiday season is new data from Box Office Mojo showing that independent faith-based studio, Angel Studios, new animated biblical movie, David, is a blockbuster hit. So now, more proof that the revival's happening? We've got a Hollywood blockbuster. Here's a few bits from the trailer, clip 7.
Stronghold of my life, whom shall I fear? Though the arrows may fly, by night and by day, I will not be afraid. For a great adventure.
I will not be
Celebrate Christmas at the movies. Buy tickets now at angel.com/David. Exclusively in theaters December 19th.
celebrate Christmas at the movies. Remember, it wasn't that long ago where it was controversial to even say Christmas. And a lot of, you know, religious people were hot and bothered by that. Now it's, I mean, it's out there. Yeah, celebrate Christmas. It all sounds so good. And of course, we'll have to wait for the articles to turn up showing how far they veer off script. Maybe they don't. I mean, it'd be great for once if you'd actually stick to the script of the Bible. But every time Hollywood has produced something biblical, you can be sure there's a lot of twisted distortions. That's just the way they roll. The Bible's not interesting to them. They don't care about, you know, manipulating the facts some. They don't care about telling it, you know, with some artistic license. Happens all the time. It happens all the time. But this is going to make people feel good about themselves. Feel good. In the Christmas season, in the Christmas spirit, with the holiday that's not even mentioned in Scripture, it's not even referred to. This is the New York Times. It says, movies and pop stars wrestled with faith in 2025. That may be changing culture. This past week, I spoke to two people at the Times whose job is to explain pop culture, Alyssa Wilkinson, one of our film critics, and Joe Casarelli, a reporter and co-host of our podcast, Popcast. They both said that, yes, something was changing. Americans seem to be getting more conversant with religiosity. Movies about the Bible are having a moment in Hollywood. Rappers and singers are earnestly, not ironically, engaging with faith. You saw that yesterday on the show. It tells you something about what people are interested in right now. You can see what we're worried about or what we're thinking about. Here's a few more clips from another movie called Eternity, I think it is. Clip 8.
I have shocking news. You're dead. Yeah, how'd you know?
It took him forever to figure that out.
Eternity is a romantic comedy set in the afterlife.
The Junction is a place you go when you die, and you have to decide where you're going to spend your time and who with.
Joan is faced with whom to choose.
I just been reunited with both of my dead husbands.
Who's this guy?
First husband.
Died in a war.
Oh, no. Oof.
Hard luck, Larry.
Honestly, it was the funniest script I've ever read.
It's a callback to timeless comedy, but her stakes feel absolutely absurdly high.
You need to make a decision.
Who's it going to be?
I don't know what to choose.
It's such an impossible decision. Do you want to see what could have been, or do you continue on with something that you're so familiar with?
For Larry, it's like I'm having to re-audition.
I'm the guy that's been waiting for 67 years. There's a thing that connects them. That thing is you.
They love you with all their hearts.
It's so incredibly heartfelt.
It's a beautiful film. It feels nice to laugh. And also, maybe cry.
But how lucky am I to have had you both?
Oh yeah, this movie's gonna make you cry. It poses the question, what would you choose?
What does life after death look like? Who do you hope to see?
Eternity is a long time to have regrets.
The choice is a choice for eternity.
Another feel-good movie for the holiday season, based not on doctrine, taught in the Bible, or revealed in the Bible. It's just based on a lot of human reasoning about the afterlife. Charlie Kirk's book, I mentioned this yesterday. You get to chapter 9, I mean, what you would think would be the most important chapter. I mean, if God says to do it, then do we do it? Do we keep it? Do we observe it? Or do we just humanly reason our way around it? He says, this chapter may not apply to everyone reading this book. It's written primarily for Christians. It's focused. It's a focused exploration, a standalone theological essay drawn from years of study, personal reflection, and prayer on one important question. Are Christians still bound to keep the Sabbath? Are they still bound to keep it? He says, if that question doesn't feel relevant to you, you're welcome to skip to the next chapter. I mean, so many of the other issues. When he was alive and when he was going to college campuses, transgenderism or whatever it is, he would confront it head on. This one, though, not so much. And in a world full of false ministers, fake religion, this is the subject you want to confront head on above all else. Because Jesus warned us that there would be false ministers, that there would be false gospels. Jude 1 and verse 4, I read this yesterday, for there are certain men crept in, he's talking about creeping into the church, unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, denying his power, denying his authority. It says here, verse 16 of Titus 1, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. What does this mean? They talk about God. They say, I know God. They say, I was baptized at 12 and religion's been a part of my life ever since. It says, in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. I mean, that's strong language. This is huge. These are big verses. 2 Peter 2:1, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. 1 John 2, verse 22, who is a liar but he that denies that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ? Christ said in Mark 7, you know, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? You're not out there doing what I've instructed you to do. You're reasoning around the scriptures. You're reasoning around true doctrine. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. You can see more on that in the Olivet prophecy. False Christ. They're going to be coming in my name. They're going to be talking about Christ. They're going to be talking about God. They're going to look righteous on the outside, as we just read from Matthew 23. But inside there's rottenness. Inside there's cancer. Inside there's spiritual sickness. My father gave a program, this was back in 2021, he was talking about this clash of religion, and it is a war, even the true history of God's true church. I mean, you see in there, in that story, in that history, this constant battle, this war between churches. That's just the way of this world. That's what God's church encounters all the time. It's the biggest target in Satan's eyes, God's church, God's truth. He wants to blot it out. He tried to do it with Mystery of the Ages. My father, in talking about Amos 7 some years ago, he said this on his program, clip 17.
The Eternal said unto me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Eternal, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. This is the last time God is going to deliver his message. His message of warning. He wants to warn us about some of our problems and how they're leading to really very bad times if we don't learn some lessons. So we all need to listen to this. Verse 10 says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Now, this is for the last message God is going to deliver, and it's about Jeroboam, a modern-day Jeroboam. What is this all about? Then verse 12, also Amaziah said unto Amos, O you seer, go flee away you into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and the king's court. So Jeroboam is saying here, well, look, I have my own chapel, my own religion, my own court, my own ruling area, and the head of this nation, in the superpower in particular. And so that's a real problem, of course, with God. And we need to understand that. But Amos goes on to say that, look, Jeroboam has his own religious group. And then Amos comes on the scene and says, thus saith the Lord, that this is God speaking. It's not from a man. This is what God says. Trying to get Jeroboam to see that. And Amos was focused on something very different than Jeroboam was. He was focused on, thus saith the Lord. This is his message. It's not mine.
It's God's truth. It's God's message. They're God's doctrines. God established the commandments. God lives it. That lifestyle became law. And the reason we see so much wickedness and darkness in this world is because we've been living in sin. We've been promoting sin. You can't be out there actively promoting a sinful lifestyle in the way you live and the way you entertain people, and at the same time, just consider yourself religious or holy. You can't just put a nice title on a book and say, I'm righteous. You go back even to ancient Israel's history, and God just telling them, look, be separate from the ways of this world, the nations around you, all of their idolatry. And it would inevitably happen every time that Israel would cozy up to the nations around them, that they'd begin to absorb their ideas, their thoughts, their religion, even. Look at how much false religion is discussed in the Bible. I've given you some verses today already, but you go back into the time when Israel broke away from Judah. Jeroboam established a pagan religious system. And then you see about the, I forget when it is, 700-800, when Israel goes off into captivity. And then I forget the king, but they sent these priests back, these Israelite priests back, because there was so much evil in Samaria. It was a mixture, a perverted mixture of truth and error, which makes it all error. And then look at what was in Samaria. Look at what Philip and Peter and the apostles encountered in Samaria there in Acts 8. I mean, it says the whole area or region had been bewitched by this man who put himself in the place of God, Simon Magus. And then look at the prophecies of Revelation, talking about a great religious system that's drunk on the blood of the saints, that's in this adulterous relationship with the kings of this earth. That's in Revelation 17. So, I mean, what Paul describes, this great religious system, this counterfeit in 2 Corinthians 11, it shouldn't be shocking. I've given you several verses where, you go, Christ himself said, beware of men. Do not put your trust in men. It doesn't matter how righteous or religious they may sound. Thus saith the Lord. That's all that counts. That's all that matters. Is it God's word? Is it God's truth? Or not? Revelation 18:4. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 17, it says, you know, come out of the world and don't even touch the unclean thing, and God will receive you. God will receive you. There's so many verses that speak to this process of being just completely washed and cleaned and purified with the help of God's Holy Spirit. Isaiah 26 and verse 9. Says that righteousness is something that we have to learn. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 that godly holiness is something that has to be perfected. We have to go forward with Christ. We have to walk with him Otherwise, we're just lying. And John brings this out over and again in his first, second, and third epistles. I mentioned yesterday, I mentioned it last week, you know, how much of this religious movement is actually going to distract us away from prophecies that should be electrifying as we see them fulfilled. I mentioned the article from the Wall Street Journal. In Germany, everyone is a defense manufacturer now. You've got all of these first world countries bragging about armaments. President Trump just went on and on when he's talking about the new battleship. He's going on and on about how lethal it is. They're powerful. We've never seen anything like it. Well, they're right. Modern warfare. The world is becoming an armed camp. And Germany's leading the way in Europe. And that should be setting off alarm bells. It says here, manufacturers scramble to reinvent themselves as military vendors to tap into the country's accelerated rearmament. Ho-hum. German manufacturers are pivoting to defense, driven by a $500 billion government pledge and economic stagnation. Across Germany, railcar factories are being retooled to build military vehicles. Auto suppliers are joining with defense contractors, and former soldiers are suddenly hot commodities in the jobs market. After Berlin pledged to spend more than $500 billion on defense in the next decade, manufacturers facing stubborn economic stagnation and falling exports to the U.S. and China are scrambling to reinvent themselves as military vendors. I mean, these are sobering developments. Just looking at the history alone, there's another article here written a few days ago. Germany today stands at a crucial turning point. It says the challenges are great, but they also offer opportunities. Germany has proven in the past that it can master crises and reinvent itself repeatedly. I'm going to get into this more later this week. And I'll show you what we've covered at the trumpet. I mean, the trumpet has stood alone. My father stood alone, basically, sounding the alarm for decades about Germany reinventing itself. It's preparing for war. As I keep saying, they're using Putin and Trump as convenient cover to conceal the truth. They are racing, says here. It's a consequential shift for Europe's biggest economy. This is back to the Wall Street Journal. Schaeffler, a large German automotive supplier, recently signed a deal with Munich-based defense startup Helsing to help scale up production of drones. They're targeting production of 10,000 to 20,000 drones a year with a surge capacity of up to 100,000 in a crisis. It says Trump, not Trump, but Trump with an F at the end, a large mechanical engineering group based in southwest Germany, said in October it would use its expertise in lasers to build drone defense systems, joining with a local electronics group. Here's a bit more from Deutsche Welle on these developments. Clip 9.
Europe is rearming, fearing a Russian attack. Countries are investing billions in aircraft, weapons, and tanks. Could these orders save German automotive suppliers? Many are in deep financial trouble. Making products for the defense industry was not something the company had considered because it lacked the right contacts and, above all, the expertise.
We're a purely automotive supplier and have specialized in that area for decades. So defense technology has never been an issue for us until now.
On the other side of the country, another automotive supplier has succeeded in making the transition. Although FWM had previously taken on smaller contracts for defense companies. And today, that's become its core business, with defense technology now accounting for 80% of sales.
There you go. Europe's racing along. Germany's leading the way. And then across the pond, I mean, we're encouraging them to build a new German war machine. I think I might have mentioned yesterday, it was a senator from Utah. I forget his name. He's paired with Ted Cruz quite often. Mike Lee. They're calling for the U.S. to get out of NATO. There's another House of Representatives guy that's saying the same thing. I mean, it's happening so fast. We're encouraging this German war machine to be built. This is from a hearing in D.C., clip 10.
America should continue to motivate Europe to take primary responsibility for European security. Instead, NATO expansion has essentially compelled Americans to serve as the European Defense Force. This is not healthy or sustainable. President Trump tried to call attention to it in his first term. We've seen tragic consequences for Europe not paying attention to their own security.
So I think there's a little disagreement that Europe should and needs to invest more in its own security.
I would just chime in and say that I think we'd all agree that for too long Europe has underinvested in its defense. And I think largely what we're seeing now is a broad step up in their support for taking care of themselves.
Take care of themselves. This has the U.S.'s blessing. The growth of the defense industry is a return to Germany's past, the Wall Street Journal says. Starting in the early 19th century, German industrialization was closely intertwined with the country's weapons industry. Germany's defense industry was completely dismantled after World War II and military production was banned. Okay, so they're bringing up some important history. And quite a few of these articles, they just bring it up, a passing reference. It says, but starting in the 1950s, Germany began to slowly rebuild its military and defense industry with U.S. support. It actually says later on, where Trump, earlier this year, I think it was over the summer, he joked that, well, there may come a point, I'm for it, but there may come a point where we say to Germany, okay, that's about enough. I think we have that clip again. This is clip 6.
Is Germany doing enough on defense?
The chancellor wants
to spend
3.5.
Well, I don't know. I mean, I haven't discussed it very much. I know that you're spending more money on defense now, and quite a bit more money. And that's a positive thing. I'm not sure that General MacArthur would have said it's positive. You know, he wouldn't like it, but I sort of think it's good. You understand what I mean by that?
I understand.
He made a statement, never let Germany rearm. And I said, I always think about that when he says, sir, we're spending more money on defense. I say, ooh, is that a good thing or a bad thing? I think it's a good thing. But, you know, at least to a certain point. There'll be a point when I'll say, please don't arm anymore if you don't mind.
That's kind of the way the history is treated in some of these articles. You know, the token reference, a little bit of a joke. Every time I hear that, we've played it 4 or 5 times now. It's sobering to think about what we're supporting, what we're encouraging, what we're doing, what the world is doing, where this is headed. This article, I don't have time to get to all of them, but Deutsche Welle, Germans still expect the coalition to fail. So there's not a strong, stable government in Germany at the moment. And as my father has often written, all it takes is for a crisis to bring the Daniel 8 man forward. This one here from the Brussels Signal, this was at Citizens Free Press the other day, the EU could be gone in 4 years. A revolutionary eruption is coming. The EU, as we know it today, could be gone in just a few years' time. And what will it be replaced by? Well, it'll be the German-led United States of Europe, as it's described in Revelation 17, look at verse 12 in particular. These prophecies are accelerating. I mean, it's happening so fast. And God's work, I mean, this is one of the proofs of God's church, God's work. Where is God? We need to be looking, as my father said there in that clip, we need to be looking for a thus saith the Lord. God says to his church, cry aloud, spare not, show my people their sins. Tell them what's coming. Warn them of the sword. Ezekiel 33. But what does it say at the end of that passage? Ezekiel 33, verse 32, it says, "And lo, you are unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do them not." You have to be a doer. If you hear only, if you talk only, then you're deceiving yourself. That's what James 1 and verse 22 says. There are a lot of people today deceiving themselves, telling themselves they're religious, they're righteous, they're holy, they're pure. God's in their life. God's influencing their lives. God's leading them. Their hearts are right. But is it true religion? Or is it just fake? The kind of religion that Jesus encountered over and over again. I took you a minute over, but we won't charge you for any of that extra bonus material for today's Trumpet Daily. That's all we have time for. The fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury. This is the Trumpet Daily. We'll see you again tomorrow.